We are continuing on in our series about recapturing the truth. And today we're going to be talking about recapturing the truth about the resurrection. Some years ago, I was driving a car and I was minding my own business. I had treated myself to lunch, and after lunch, I had a very nice Frosty. And I know you're not supposed to eat and drive at the same time, but I was just minding my business on a long, straight country road when all of a sudden a young 16-year-old boy pulled out directly in my path. There wasn't time to do anything. I couldn't hit the brakes or anything, and I just plowed right into the front of his car. As the police officer came and the accounts of what had happened started coming out, I heard the young boy telling him that I had my blinker on while I was driving down the road. And I contested and said, no, I don't think that I did have my blinker on because I'm not even close to turning. And I had not turned in some time, so there was no way that my blinker was on. Well, he insisted that I did, and I insisted that I did not. Fortunately, there were enough other eyewitnesses around that would corroborate my story, and the truth came out. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Can I get an amen? All right. And so the police officer believed me on account of the eyewitnesses that were around. Now, I refuse to believe that this young man was lying just to get out of a ticket or something. I believe that there was just this rumor of a myth about my blinker being on, so he was just simply myth taken. But there is power in eyewitness accounts of what's happened and what's going on. And today we want to lift up the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, we don't believe it just because the Bible says it. Anybody can write a Bible. Anybody can write anything that they want. But when we begin to look and dig deep inside of each and every one of these, we begin to believe them because of the number of eyewitnesses who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly we have those of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those who were eyewitnesses or those who had gone back and interviewed. Luke was actually an investigative reporter. He was actually a doctor, but he had gone back. Look at Luke chapter 1. It tells you, and if you didn't know it, we covered that on Wednesday night. Let me put in a plug for Wednesday nights. If you want to know more about the truth about the Bible, we want you to show up then. We're just starting the New Testament. It's not too late to come and be a part of it. I'd like to see more of you be there. 6 o'clock for dinner, 6:30 we do worship, 6:45 we start the Bible studies. So if you had been there, you would have remembered that we talked about that Luke was an investigative reporter. He went back and interviewed a number of eyewitnesses so they could put it together. Some people say that the Bible is not believable because we get different viewpoints from different writers of exactly what happened. Well, have you ever heard anybody describe the same event in exactly the same way? The fact that they're just a little bit different, even lads, it lends credibility to the fact that these were eyewitnesses and they all saw it from their own different perspective. They all add their own little parts to it. But the fact is, they are very crystal clear on the event that Jesus really was dead. And the fact that he rose from the dead. So what does that really mean for us? If we're stripping away some of the last 100 years or so of some of the theology that's come down and has shifted us away from it. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest shifts, it has made it into a personal God for just us and for our personal relationship with him. And the picture is so much bigger. So what did it really mean? It did not simply mean because Jesus died and rose again, therefore I get to go sit on a cloud in heaven with somewhere and flap my wings. That's nowhere in the Bible. What does it exactly say about the resurrection? For that, I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Matthew writes, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Sissies. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Let me just point out, the men fainted and the ladies did not. I'm just saying. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you may be seated. Okay, so if we're going to strip it all away, we have to go back to what did it mean to the original eyewitnesses? What did it mean to the original hearers to have Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, in order for us to combat some of the other theologies that are out there, then we have to go back and take a look at truly about the facts of his death and resurrection. And the first one is that Jesus was seriously dead. Okay? There are so many people who said, well, if he's alive again, then he was just kind of beaten up and he needed to rest a little while and he just kind of regathered his strength and he came back. You don't come back from 39 stripes. You don't come back from being hung on a cross. You don't come back from having a spear in your side. Let me remind you that the Romans would not have been this careless. They are expert in killing people and crucifying people, and the Jews would never have stood for someone on the cross to be hanging there after dark. So they wanted to make sure that they were completely dead. If you'll read some of the eyewitnesses' account of the crucifixion itself, then you will understand that he was really dead. Even since then, they didn't really understand at this time, but when you die, your blood begins to separate. So when they pierced his side, blood and water had come out. It means that he really, clinically, seriously was dead. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He just didn't seem to die. He was really dead. The second thing is his disciples were disillusioned. Anybody ever done any teaching before? Yeah. And when you explain things to people and then they don't get it, they don't understand it, it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. And his disciples, even though Jesus had told him that he was going to die and be resurrected again, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. In fact, when he was killed, it was the end of their hopes and their dreams. That they were totally disillusioned. As Luke records in Luke chapter 24, the walk to Emmaus and appearing to two of the disciples that had been some of his followers. And he said, "Hey guys, what's going on?" It's like, "Where have you been? What do you mean what's going on? Don't you understand that they killed the one that we thought was going to be the Christ, the one that was Messiah? But alas, we guess not, because he is dead. He is not going to be our Savior." You have to understand that the disciples who went from being with him and saying, "We will follow you even into death," until it came right down to it, and where did they go? They scattered and they hid, because to them it meant if our leader dies, then he cannot possibly be the Christ. He cannot possibly be the Messiah. It's game over. We have backed the wrong horse. I wonder if I can get my fishing net back. You know, they were looking to go back to their old lives and wondering. They were totally disillusioned at the death of Jesus Christ. Number three is that Jesus is really alive. He didn't fake his death, And he didn't fake being alive again. He appeared to them. And we see from the account of Mary and Mary how he met them when they came to the tomb, when the tomb was empty. And this is important that you understand this. Because there are so many ways that this could have been tested in the early days. What they did was... they didn't have tombs like we have over here. They have rock walls, and they would hewn out. They would scrape enough rock out for each family to have a burial cave, if you will. And I have been over there, and I have been into one that they say could have been the garden tomb. They really don't think it was, but it's kind of reminiscent of what it would have been like. It is one from the early days, but likely not just Jesus's. His is more inside of the city. But when you walk into it, it's dark, it's dank, and there's these stone beds, if you will, that have been carved out of the stone. And they would go in and they would put their loved ones, and to protect them from being eaten by wild animals, they would roll a stone over the door so that no one could mess with them. And they would just embalm them with spices to mask some of the odor as the body's decomposing. And then, after the body was totally decomposed, they would go back and gather all the bones together. And they didn't have a lot of space, I guess. And so they would literally put their bones inside of a small box called an ossuary. All right? There are no bones about Jesus. Okay? This is important that you understand this. That he really was dead, and he is really alive, and he is bodily resurrected. There are no bones. If somebody finds the box with the bones of Jesus of Nazareth, please let me know. Because if that is true, then our faith is in vain. No resurrection, no faith. Jesus is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. But when there are no bones... and he is fully resurrected, and people saw him alive. There were over 500 witnesses. Okay, you get one, you get two, but you get 500 people, really, to go along with your story that you made up along the way? Okay, forget about the guards that were there, and they became like dead men. They fainted away because something miraculous was happening. The stone was rolled away. Jesus was not there anymore. They can't find his bones or his body anywhere. How often are you going to be able to talk people in to going along with your lie? And here's the deal. If you go along with this lie and we catch you, we're going to kill you. So how many of you still want to play along? How many of you want to tell the story? Why, oh why, in the world would anybody propagate a lie when it's going to cost them their life? It's going to cost them everything. And yet we have 500 witnesses. The other thing is that many times, as even today, people will do, when someone is killed, you'll see it on the roadside, a little cross or some flowers or something. They'll make a little shrine to the last time that person was alive in that spot, in that place. And so there would have been a shrine outside of Jesus's tomb for all those who cared about him and loved him, but there was no shrine. There's no shrines. There's no bones. The tomb is empty. He ate fish. He ate. He was bodily resurrected. Now, we also have to understand that it was a transformed body, one that used up all of the old stuff, but had some new stuff to go along with it, you know, because he could like walk through walls and stuff like that. But the fact is, he was totally, really, bodily resurrected, and he really is alive. This means that Jesus has power over life and death. Yes, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That should have convinced just about anybody, because nobody else was able to do that in that day. Yes, he raised Jairus' daughter. Yes, he did all these things, but there wasn't anybody to come along and raise Jesus. Jesus raised himself. And number four, there was a dramatic change in the behavior of the disciples. The empty tomb is not enough because there's all kind of stories. And in fact, the scripture says that they even they paid some other people to pay the guards off and say, you know what? They came, his disciples came and took his body so they could keep telling the story about him being alive. So the empty tomb is not enough. But the fact that he saw and people saw him, that he spoke and that they ate with Jesus, and there was no way that they would die for a lie. There was a bold change in their behavior. They went from hiding to shouting, to running around and saying, "You're the one who killed Jesus." Okay? People who did not see somebody raised from the dead don't go around saying things like that, because it would have cost them their life, and many times it did cost them their very life. But they don't care. Why don't they care? It's because they have seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, if you wrap your mind around this, and we're going to talk about our own bodily resurrection in another couple of weeks here. But when you wrap your mind around seeing the resurrected Jesus, then it is a game changer. Everything changes, and you don't care anymore. You don't care what people think about you. You don't care what people say about you. And you will go to your grave proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Because what they can do is they can kill your body. And what did we say a couple weeks ago? I'll be back. Go ahead, knock yourself out, because you don't have control over me. I live under a king who lives and reigns and has conquered even death itself. So I fear no one. I fear nothing, not even death itself. People, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Number five. Here's what it meant. It didn't simply mean Jesus rose from the dead so I get to go to heaven somewhere else in a disembodied form and live forever and ever and ever, okay? That's part of where we're going with this whole series, is saying it's not just an insurance policy for the future, it's something that happens now. And there's nowhere in the Gospels that says he's alive, therefore we get to live in heaven. And I had to check that out, because a lot of the New Testament does say that. It's like, wait a minute, I'm confused. How can that be? And you go back and say, strip it all away, and what simply do the Gospels say about the resurrection of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus, number five, meant that Jesus really is the Messiah. He's the king, and Caesar is not. He brought Lazarus back. He brought Jairus' daughter back. No one brought Jesus back. He brought himself back because he is God. He is God Emmanuel, God incarnate, God with us. And he alone has the power over life and death. And it was a game changer that meant everything to the disciples. Wait a minute. We're back in the game. Game back on. Get the guys, get together. Meet me over at the clubhouse, because we got some new plans. We got some things to do. The resurrection simply meant one thing, that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ that has power over life and death. So, with that, all the rest of the stuff and all the promises about living on a cloud somewhere, you know what? Those don't matter. What you need to understand and get in your heart and your mind and settle for yourself is Jesus is either king or he is not. And so when you get it and you understand and say, well, don't give me something so I can get something later, when you say, you know what? If Jesus is king, then I need to change my allegiance. Too many people are running around, especially in the United States where we have all this freedom, where they serve no king but themselves. They do whatever they want to do. They live the life that they want to live. But the fact is, our job is to go around and tell people that Jesus is king. So that's number six, our focus is to proclaim him as king and not simply to save people for heaven. how would it change the perception of everybody else that's out there that's not in church this morning? You know what they're saying? If they believe in God and they believe in Jesus, and you know what? They don't. Because they're sitting at home, they're sleeping in, they're playing golf, they're going to the movies, they're doing everything else saying, I want to do what I want to do. And so they're not proclaiming Jesus Christ as King. Do you understand that's what you're doing when you get here to church? Some of you are just thinking, if I got to die, I'm going to die in church. You know, that'd be awesome. You know, let's just get there as much as possible. If you're going to have one safe place, let's just all be there. Maybe God will just beam us straight up to heaven from there. No, it's coming together and it's celebrating with the rest of the Christians to say, Jesus Christ is King. We need to gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate that Jesus Christ is King. He has come into my life. He has changed my life. And then once we are finished celebrating, then we have to go out into our communities and tell everybody else the good news, not how to get over their sins, not how they can get into heaven, but the good news is that Jesus Christ is really who he said he was, and Jesus Christ is King. The rest of the stuff all is based on that, what you believe about Jesus Christ. Either he is Lord of all or he is Lord of none. You can't sort of halfway take him. I'm thinking about doing a series coming up on Wesleyan theology and some of the great sermons from John Wesley. And one of my favorites is The Almost Christian. The Almost Christian comes to church on a regular basis. The Almost Christian can even be a tither. Say it ain't so. But the true Christian is the one who lives and celebrates the risen Jesus Christ as Lord. And because of that, it changes everything. It changes how we think. It changes how we live. And yes, it changes the bonds of slavery to sin. Because we bring it in line and we bring it in discipline. Not by our own power, but the power of Jesus Christ. There was a major shift in worship. The Jews worshiped on Saturday. And there are some today who still say we should be worshiping on Saturday. That's the day that God set aside. You know why we worship on Sunday? That's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Most of us treat Sunday as the last day of the week. It is the first day of the week. You put first things first in your life. You come to celebrate the risen Lord. It means that Jesus is King, not Caesar, not President Obama, not me, not you. Jesus and Jesus alone. And he came. And listen to this. I want you to expand your own view of what salvation means. We talked a little bit about it last week. Is that salvation isn't just about our personal God. That's what we have treated him as, is our personal holy man in the sky who loves us, who knows every hair on our head, and he came to save us. He died on the cross for our sins. That's great. I'm not trying to take away from that. But I'm saying if that's how you treat God, then why is it not okay for everybody else to say, well, you can think that and that's fine for you, but I think that and this is fine for me. The fact is, the picture is so much bigger than just our own individual personal God, our own personal salvation. He came to change lives and to redeem not just all of humanity, but all of creation. What does it mean? It means that he is alive. Now, you don't have to be as bold as this, but one of my favorite stories, as we're going out into the world, we're running into people who believe many different things. I want to keep building you up and understanding why you believe. Some of you just say, I don't even know why I believe. I just do. There's just something that resonates in my heart and my soul and my life, and that's fantastic. God bless you for that. But how can you explain it to anybody else? How can you convince anybody else? We have to bring the head and the heart of it really together. But Bill Hybels did this. He got into a cab, and he wasn't being ugly about it, but there was an Islamic cabbie driver there, and said, I see you worship in Islam. And he said, yes, I do. And he said, I'm a little confused here. Can you tell me, why do you worship a dead guy? He said, what? He said, yeah, we can go over there right now, and we can go to the tomb of Muhammad. I worship a guy that's alive. He's alive. And he's Lord of all. He lives and reigns. Jesus Christ is King. When we can get that boldness, not to be ugly. You don't win anybody by going out and putting down what they believe. I love what the apostle did, the apostle Paul, when he went into Athens. He took all the gods that they had out there. The Greeks were famous for polytheism and having all these different named gods. And so they would bring homage to each one of them because they didn't know really which was the true God. And so they didn't want to upset any of them. So they kept paying favors to all the different gods. But down at the end, just so they wouldn't upset another god, they just simply said, to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul, when he came in, this is fantastic preaching. Not me, him. Well, this is pretty good too, I'm just saying. Yeah. But when the Apostle Paul came into Athens, he didn't come and put down what they were already doing. He didn't try to come in and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. How many people do you think he would have converted that day? But instead, he said, you know what? Hey, guys, you know what? I have a different take on this. Let me tell you about the guy on the end, because that's my God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created me, and he created you, and he loved you, and he wants a relationship with you. This is the one true God. How different would it be? Instead of hanging our heads in shame and cowering, understand this. Still today, about 90% of Americans claim faith in Christianity. Why in the world would we go out and hide our faith when we go out of these doors? Why in the world wouldn't we go out and lift our heads up high? I'm not saying you beat people up with it, but I am saying that you stand ready for the hope and the reason that you have for the changed life. And for the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he truly is King. If he came into my life and he changed my life, he can come into your life too, and he can change your life. He came to redeem not only humanity, bigger picture, but all of creation. And the cool thing is, God could just do it like that, but he chose to work through you and through me. Jesus Christ is King. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we admit that there's been many times there where we didn't understand about the resurrection or like so many want to cause doubt and Satan just kind of weaving in some doubt along the way. Well, maybe he just fainted. Maybe he wasn't really dead or maybe just to keep the message alive, they came and stole his body. But Father, now we can take a look back and we can look at all the eyewitness accounts and even the Apostle Paul saying that he showed himself to over 500 people and many are still alive even today. You can go talk to them. You can ask them yourselves. There's so many different ways that they could have punched holes in this story if it was simply a made-up story along the way. But there's only one thing that can explain the reality of the changed lives of the disciples and all those who had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ, is that he truly was raised from the dead. Father, when we think about that, when we think about the power that he has and what he did, and even as it made sense until later to the disciples to go back and to the earlier sayings of Jesus, and it's like, that's what he was saying. Tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Or that I must be hung on a tree. But I will come back. And he is back. And it changed all those who believed in him. not as a great teacher, not as a great prophet, not as a wise man with wise sayings, but who put their faith and trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is power over even death. The greatest fear of everyone here is dying and death and not being remembered anymore. Or as many people want to say, to go into oblivion. We come from nothing, we go to nothing. There is no purpose in life. But Father, you're the one who created us. And you created us for a purpose. And you've created us in a hope to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to accept him in our lives, that we can have power over sin, that we can break the bondage and the power of sin in our own lives, that we could seek you and we can kneel down before you and proclaim you as King of our lives. Father, we look at the world, and candidly, sometimes we even wonder if you can make a difference here. It seems like we've messed up so much. Can there really be peace in the Middle East? Can there really be solvency in the United States? Father, it just seems like it's all spinning further and further out of control. But Father, today we proclaim the risen Christ, who has power over even death. Therefore, he has power over everything. For man, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Father, I just pray that everyone here knows you, not only as Lord, our Savior, but as Lord of their lives. And that because of that, because he lives, we have hope and trust and faith and the redemption of life, for the coming together of heaven and earth, that we could truly live in the kind of paradise that you intended. Father, we thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said,